Good morning. Good to have you here. Good to see you this morning. Good message and music, both in the songs that we have sung together and the songs that have been sung for us. Appreciate that choir and special music. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn to Psalm 24. It's a short psalm. Just want to read 10 verses that are there and then open with prayer to begin our time in God's Word this morning. Psalms 24, the psalmist writes, "The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For He founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. He will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God his Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek Him, who seek Your face, O God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is He, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty, He is the King of glory." Well, let's open with a word of prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning, and we're grateful to come and acknowledge that You are God and there is no other. You are the Creator. The earth is Yours. The world and all of the universe belongs to You. Father, we're thankful that You are our Creator. We're thankful that You are our Redeemer. And that Jesus, He is the King of glory. That He has secured for us our relationship with You through the cross that we just heard sung about. You displayed Your love and grace and mercy and judgment at the cross, where Jesus became sin for us, and through His death He secured our redemption, and through His resurrection He guaranteed our salvation and our resurrection. And so we glory in the cross, and we boast in Jesus Christ, and we come and acknowledge You, our Creator and our Redeemer, and we worship You. Father, I pray this morning as we spend some time considering the message of the text this morning, I pray that You would instruct our hearts, that You would encourage our lives. I pray that You would bless us. By Your Spirit, taking Your word and instructing us, cause us to worship You as You are worthy of receiving it, I pray. We thank You for grace to us in that regard. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as a church, we have been reading through the Psalms. We've been reading a psalm a day. This past week, our reading took us from Psalm 21 to Psalm 25. The challenge for all of us, we are joined in this together, is to read the Psalms, to think on them, to meditate on them, to consider its message, to apply it to our lives, and we're doing this together. The additional challenge to you would be, as you read through the Psalms and as you meditate on them and think on them, I've challenged you to choose one of them. And if you were to bring a message or a devotion or a lesson from one of the Psalms, which one would you choose and what would you say? So this past week we read Psalms 21 through 25, and I would imagine there are many, I know there are many, who are joining into this reading and meditating program that we're doing together. The challenge would be, is the psalm that you chose the one that the pastor chose? Some are keeping track of this. And last Sunday morning I had someone come up to me after the service and they said, "Pastor, so far you're 0 for 4. You haven't nailed a single one that I've chosen." Well, sorry about that. Maybe today will be your day. But if not, we will continue to read and study and meditate on these psalms together and be benefited by the message of the Word. This past week, on Monday morning, I sent out a tweet, and the tweet looks something like this. Psalms 21, O Lord, Yahoo! You read Psalms 21, and that's what the psalmist is doing. God, you are awesome and you are great. You've heard my prayer. You've answered my prayer. You've given me victories. Hallelujah. Blessing and honor. Hallelujah. Ha-yahoo. Psalms 22 is just the opposite. Oh, Lord, where are you? I cry out to you day and night, and you are not listening. You're not hearing me. What's going on? Enemies are rolling over me and crushing me. God, where are you? Psalms 23, arguably the most familiar psalm in all of the Psalms. O Lord, my shepherd. Psalms 24, we just read it. O Lord, King of glory. And Psalms 25, O Lord, guide me. Direct my steps. Lead me in your truth. Guide me along. So which one did you land on this week, those of you who are doing this? Psalms 21 through 25. Next week will be 26 through 30. Where did you land? What did you learn? How did you feel? What did you apply? How did you change? Well, this morning I'm going to have you turn over one page to Psalm 25 to verse 16, the end of the psalm. Now, for those of you who are thinking, oh, good, Pastor finally chose my psalm, I'm not there yet. So Psalm 25, isn't it? But that's where we're beginning. Psalm 25, at the very end of the psalm, this song is written. At the end of it, it's a prayer that is sung. And in the beginning of verse 16, I want you to look at this. The psalmist is writing, turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have multiplied. Free me from my anguish. Look upon my affliction and my distress. Take away all my sins. See how my enemies have increased, how fiercely they hate me. Guard my life and rescue me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope is in you. Redeem Israel, O God, from all their troubles. What a prayer. Do you consider the range of experience and the depth of emotion that the psalmist is declaring to God in these few verses? It's intense. It's significant. This is what the psalmist is saying. Lord, I'm lonely, afflicted. I have multiplied troubles. Anguish, distress, guilt are plaguing me. I have increased enemies who hate me fiercely. I'm afraid. I'm in a desperate spot. Hear me, O Lord. I read these words as you did this past week. And I'm thinking, man, this psalmist is having a bad, bad day. This is a really tough experience, whatever it is he's going through at this moment. This is really heavy. This is more heavy than a country song. This is a song. They sang this stuff. This is also a prayer. As I read that this past week and the other psalms that accompany it, my assumption was the young that are here this morning, the youth, the teenagers and the children, it's unlikely they connect with this depth of experience and this range of emotion. Unlikely. Maybe they do, maybe some, but most have not experienced this range of experience and this depth of emotion. For them, the kids having a bad, bad day is when the Xbox stops. Or they can't find their cell phone. Or the power goes out. Or maybe their sandwich is cut on the wrong angle. Now, my sandwich cut like this, and you cut like this. How am I supposed to eat a triangular sandwich? Solomon, David's son, David wrote this psalm. Solomon said, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come. And the years approach when you say, I find no pleasure in them. I'll be 46 this year. I'm glad I'm no longer 16. There are days when I wish I were 86. And near the end of my time here on this planet. My grandfather used to say, I'm glad I'm not your age. He's gone home to be with the Lord now. The youth that are here may not connect with this experience and this range of emotion that the psalmist puts here, but those who are a bit older, they can associate with these kind of experiences. We have people here in this assembly who were let go from a job this week. You see, that gets real heavy. And those emotions rise to the surface. Fear, anxiety, distress, anger, disappointment. We have people here in this assembly who lost a loved one this week. Heavy. We have people near us who a U-Haul pulled up to their home this week. There's a family that lives there, but only one left. Heavy. Hurtful. Health distress, relational distress, loss of a loved one, enemies who turn against you. We can associate ourselves with this range of experience, can we not? We can. A practical question this morning. What do you do when this is your experience? Loneliness, affliction, distress, increased enemies, fear. What do you do when this is your situation, this is the context of your experience, what do you do? Well, the Sunday school answer is, we turn to the Lord in prayer. We pray about it. This is what the psalmist is doing. He's calling out to God. God, listen, I turn to you in my distress. We pray about it. And the Sunday school teacher would say, yep, that's right, that's what we do. When this is our experience, we pray. Follow-up question, is that all you do? You just pray about it? Where does waiting on the Lord fit in? And when do you begin to act? And how do you know your actions will be right? See, my concern personally, if this was my situation, my concern would be I would pray about it, and then I would do what I feel is best in the situation. I got an enemy who punched me in the lip. God, did you see that? Psh, got him back. Did what I thought was right. In your praying, and in your waiting, and in your distress that is not lifting, what do we do to develop our faith so that we don't sin in this kind of situation? Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. I don't want to act out of fear, but in faith, doing the right thing in this kind of context. So I don't want to pray and then just do what I think is best. I want to pray in such a way that my faith is developed, and my hope in the character of God is experienced, and worship is the end result, and my activity is pleasing and honoring to the Lord. That's where I want to land. So how do we pray like that? In the midst of multiplied trials, loneliness, affliction, grief, how do we pray for help when we are crushed in such a way that our faith is strengthened and our activity becomes honoring to the Lord? That's where I want to go. I want you to turn this morning to Psalm 22, because in Psalms 22, there is a range of experience that we have never experienced, quite frankly, that no one but one has experienced. Psalms 22. I love this psalm. I'd like to comment on every verse, but it would take us too long if I did. So what I'm going to do is I want to read this psalm this morning. I want you to follow along, and I want you to consider the prayer that is being made and the praise that is taking place that ends up in faith and in worship. So pay attention to this psalm as I read it for you and follow along. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out by day and you do not answer, by night and am not silent. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm, not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions tear their prey, open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, sun-baked clay. And my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. But you, O Lord, be not far off. Oh, my strength, come quickly to help me. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of lions. Save me from the horns of wild oxen. That's death. Here comes resurrection. I will declare your name to my brothers. In the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you will I fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. They who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nation will bow down before him, for dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve them. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people not yet born, for he has done it. In other words, God keeps his word. In this psalm, which we've just read, I find an incredible pattern of swinging back and forth between prayer and praise. Prayer and praise that culminates in faith and worship in the end. Here's the pattern that I see. Let me shine it here on the screen for you. The psalm begins by saying, God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? I'm calling out to you day and night. I'm crying to you constantly. Why are you not coming to my rescue? Historically, those who trusted in God were delivered and rescued. Those who trusted in God were not put to shame. Historically, we can think back through the biblical record. How many characters do you want to call to mind? Joseph, Daniel, Job. Historically, people trusted in you, and you delivered them. You delivered our ancestors. A few weeks ago, we had a table of books out here by the library, and there was a bunch of books there, and they were for donation, and you could take some. And one of the books on the table was called The Hidden Price of Greatness. I don't know who took it. You got a treasure. Because The Hidden Price of Greatness, every chapter is just on a different, significant, historical Christian. And the affliction they went through and the glory that they displayed in the end. A great little book. I don't know whoever got it. Bless you. Hope you enjoy it. Charles Spurgeon. You familiar with Charles Spurgeon? He's the Prince of Baptist Preachers. One of the most renowned preachers and evangelists of the century gone by. Did you realize that he struggled with depression for months? And months on end, he was out of the pulpit because he was so depressed? Oh, he knew how to pray to the Lord. He also knew how historically God delivers those who trust in him. So here's the psalm. God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you not listening to my prayer? Historically, those who trust in the God are not put to shame. God comes to their rescue and delivers them. But I'm a worm. I'm a worm. I'm fish food. I'm like that little red thing out in the parking lot after a rainstorm that's going to dry out in the sun, be run over by a Mack truck. I'm a worm. That's my situation. Scorned, mocked, despised, insulted, rejected. This psalmist is saying, God, I trust in you, and they're even mocking my faith in you. I'm looking to you, and they're saying, yeah, God delights in him. Let God rescue him then. We'll crush him. See if God delights in him then. So here's the swinging. God, why have you forsaken me? Historically, those who trust in God are delivered, but I'm a worm. This is brutal. Personally, presently, God's been there all along. He's been there since my birth. That's what God has been like for me. The illustration is like a father who delivers a baby from the mother and lifts the baby onto its mother and then cares and protects and provides for it. That's what God has been like for me personally. But things are really, really bad. Are you following this? This is where the psalm is swinging. You know, God has taken care of me and he's caused me to trust in him since I was born. But things right now are really, really bad. We're talking oxen, lions, dogs, and swords. Attacks against me which are meant to destroy me. And the psalmist declares, I'm done. My heart is like wax. I'm wasted. I'm finished. I'm through. That's how bad this is. Last swing, but in the future. In the future, people who don't know God will hear about God. And God will be praised, and God will be praised in the assembly. And God is my righteousness. I will praise him. That's where the psalm ends. His righteousness, God's righteousness, even in my life, will be declared to the ends of the world. You see this pattern in this psalm of praying and praise. Praying and praise, which results in faith and in worship. It's where it lands. Not only in this pattern do we see the prayer and praise, but we see this pattern of considering our present context in the light of the past and the present and the future. I put this in my notes. I wish I would put it on the screen because I think this is the point of the psalm. The mighty acts of God which are past are intended to inspire faith in the present to trust God now for future grace. You want to hear that again? I wish I put it on the screen. The mighty acts of God which are past are intended to inspire faith in the present to trust God now for future grace. I read that psalm and I'm like, wow, what an incredible pattern. Because when my heart is filled with anguish and I feel like I'm being crushed and run over and I'm wasted and I'm done, I don't want to just pray and then do my own thing. I want to pray in such a way that my faith is increased and my heart is encouraged and I worship and step out in faith and do what God wants me to do. And I think I find in this psalm an answer to that so that in my life God is honored. Here's what's interesting with this psalm. Hang with me for just another minute because this is probably more profound than the message I just delivered. If I begin the words of a well-known song, you easily connect with the psalm and you identify it. Want to try it? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Oh, see. You got it, and you can take it right to the end. I begin the words, amazing grace, how sweet the sound, and bam, you connect with the song, you know it, and you know it to the end. Jesus loves me, this I know. Got it. Take me out to the ball game. Take me out to the park. I begin the words of a song, and you immediately connect with the song and identify with its message. On the cross, Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the audience hears the song, and they know the words to the very end. They even know the tune that this song is sung to. So when Jesus cries out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He identifies with this message, and everyone around there knows it. This psalm points us to Jesus, and Jesus points us to this psalm. They knew this song better than we do. And they know the message of the psalm better than we do. Jesus enters into the paradigm of this experience, relayed to us a psalm that was written 1,000 years before he was crucified. And he says it. He just says the opening words, and everyone there knows the rest. Jesus knows what it is to be forsaken. And he knows the salvation of God historically. He knows the acts of God and what God has done in the past. He knows that very clearly. And so he cries out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus knows what it is to be forsaken, and he knows the salvation of God that has taken place historically. Jesus knows what it is to be abused, ripped apart, crushed, rolled over, put to death. And Jesus knows the goodness of God in the present. Jesus knows what it is to be put to death and experience resurrection so that his righteousness will be declared to the ends of the earth. The book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus endured the cross for the joy set before him of bringing a congregation before the Lord to worship him. I read this psalm and I get it. And I think, man, if Jesus from the cross is praying this, oh, what a tremendous pattern for me. To pray and to praise God in such a way that my faith is developed and my hope in God's character is encouraged and I move forward in faith and in worship. This is remarkable. The psalmist says, hey, I will declare, I will praise God in the congregation. And the whole world, people not even born, will know of God's righteous acts. And God does what he says. Of course, we point forward in this, and we know that Jesus is that righteousness that will be declared to the ends of the world. Jesus, in his death and resurrection, is God's righteousness. He will be proclaimed, and there will be people who take refuge in him. And those who take refuge in him, they won't be lonely forever. They will praise him in the congregation of God's people. And those who take refuge in the Lord, they will bow down and worship him, and their affliction will end, and their enemies will be destroyed. And those who take refuge in the Lord, they will enjoy him forever. And everyone will know that God keeps his word. He is faithful to his word, and he's faithful to his people. That's where the psalm lands. How remarkable. So the message of the psalm is twofold. The message points us to Jesus, our righteousness, our reward, our present treasure, and our coming king. The message is also a great pattern of prayer and praise for help. Prayer and praise for help. Praying and praising God during the multiplied troubles of our life for developing faith unto a confident hope and the stability of worship. That's the message of the psalm. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we gather before you this morning and we stand amazed that a psalm written 1,000 years before Jesus' death so points us to him. And Jesus declares it from the cross and points back to it, and he associates with the multitude of the afflicted in his suffering. Father, he was forsaken by you as he became sin for us, and you glorified him. Put your stamp of approval on him and revealed it to the world. How remarkable. Father, I pray that as we go through a life of experiences, that our hope and trust and confident expectation would be in you, and that we would turn to you and lift up our prayer and our lament and lift up to you our praise as we consider the works that you have done, trust in you in the present for future promises fulfilled and for grace that you have in store for those who love you. What a tremendous message we learn from this psalm. We're thankful for it. I pray that as we continue to read and meditate on these psalms, that you would instruct our hearts and encourage our lives and build our faith. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.